Anybody ever hear of the city of Troas before? Outside of the Bible. Okay, it is very closely connected to a city called Troy. You ever hear of Troy? Okay, what, around your table, somebody tell somebody else, what do you know about Troy? Around your table, what do you really know about Troy? There are numerous movies made about Troy. Usually there's a woman's name associated with Troy. It's not Mertrude. What is it? Helen. Who are a couple of famous men associated with it?
Achilles
and? Ever hear the name Hector? Okay. And there's an object that is associated with Troy. Large object. What is it? The Trojan horse gets its name from the city of Troy, and Troy is associated with Troas, and that's where we're headed today. So take your Bibles. Acts 16 is where we're going to be. Our summer series is called Paul's Odyssey. The word odyssey means a long and arduous and adventurous journey. This is the second installment of it. We've taken the book of Acts and the journeys of the Apostle Paul into three segments. This is the second segment. Each segment is, we're preaching through that journey and taking 3 months to do so. Last year we dealt for 3 months in the summer. This year, 3 months in the summer. Next year we'll finish this with the third missionary of the Apostle Paul over 3 months. And many of you are going, why? Why would you spend so much time talking about one guy and his travel log? Why is that important to us or me? And that's a legitimate question. Because if you look at the book of Acts is a very large book in terms of content. It details what happened after Jesus was resurrected, after the early church was founded, and it talks about the spread of Christianity across the globe. And it started in Jerusalem and advanced through there. And we've been saying the only reason we are Christians today is because of what the Apostle Paul did back then. So that helps us to frame up our existence as Christians. We wouldn't be here without Paul. Does that make sense? So that should be somewhat important to you. But as we look at the Apostle Paul and we say, wow, he and a handful of others spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, which was a huge landmass, but also a large amount of people, from that base of the Roman Empire, it spread globally. It went to India, it went to what we know as Asia, went throughout Africa, and eventually to North and South America. Paul was the instigator of that. Now, all of that's good. That's all history. You and I should say, yay, Paul. The question that should be going through your mind is this: who's our Paul today? Who are the people spreading Christianity when? Today. So that's a legitimate question. Who's doing that type of thing today? And then you ask yourself, self, where am I spreading Christianity? 20, 30, 50 years from now, who will point back to your life, point back to this church and say, thank you for reaching me or us with the gospel? When I read the book of Acts, I can't help but think that. I'm grateful to Paul, but I'm always challenged. Who's doing that when? Today. And then make it a little more specific. What am I doing? That should challenge you. There's every day of my life for the past 50 years, I have been thinking about how can I come alongside of Paul, in a sense, and help in the work that he started. So that's what we're looking at is Paul's journeys, the life and the missionary trips of this guy that we first knew as Saul, later became known as Paul. Either name is valid. One is a Greek name, one is a Hebrew name. Without him, we wouldn't be here. You ever say thank you for something like that? And then make it personal. That's Paul. Well, that's a long time ago. Who's the person that is responsible for you sitting here today as a Christian? Not invited you to church, but when you look at your faith, who would you say is responsible? And if you know that person or that group of people, you should say, thank you. And I would dare say we owe them a debt to pass on what they gave to us. So that's what we're looking at today, this guy named Paul. We're not looking at the whole book of Acts. The book of Acts is an amazing book, not only historically, geographically, spiritually, but also emotionally. It should stir your heart to be grateful. It should stir our hearts to want to get involved in the game, if you remember our last series, to want to pass it on. I'm so grateful for somebody like Bryce and like Colin who cared enough about a friend that they shared Jesus with them. And that's all we can do. Can you save anybody, spiritually speaking? No. Who can do that? God. God relies on us to open our mouths, to go into people's lives, to walk across the room, get to know people, open the doors of our life, remove the obstacles, get into their world, invite them into our world. And ultimately, you'll hear this next phrase later on, starting in September. And it's simply to pull up a chair and have a spiritual conversation with them. And what they do with that spiritual conversation is on them. Whether we actually care enough about Jesus, care enough about this person to actually reach out and pull up a chair now that we know them and talk to them, that's on us. Very good. So we're looking at the book of Acts, how the church spread. This should challenge your own personal faith. When I read the book of Acts, it challenges me. What am I doing? How much space am I really taking up as opposed to how much ground am I covering? Does that ring a bell? Does that make sense to you? We're either taking up space or we're covering ground on a mission for God. It should challenge your walk with God. There's nobody here that's perfect, are we? So don't we all have room to grow in many different ways? But we're primarily focused on the spiritual. When you read the book of Acts, I make this little sound that goes, wow. Wow, I'm impressed by these guys. And I'm going, sometimes I look in the mirror and say, what's wrong with me? Why am I not that in love with the Lord? Why don't I care that much about people? Why am I not continually filled with the Spirit? How come I don't know God's word that well? We can all stand to grow. Thank you for filling in the blank. I appreciate that. It should also help us to nurture and care for our families. Because if we don't pass our faith on to our children, our grandchildren, etc., who's going to? You're on the front line. If we don't pass the Christian faith on, it doesn't get passed on. It's that simple. So when we read the book of Acts, look at the life of Paul. Who's teaching this to your children and grandchildren? And you can't just default and say the youth worker, the children's worker, or some pastor. It has to be us, me. As I think about the book of Acts, I think about the health and the growth, not only of our church, but the churches that we seek to influence. Because this keeps us rooted in Scripture. It doesn't allow us to get caught up in what we call woke theology. In other words, make everybody happy to believe whatever they think is right. No, we're rooted in Scripture. If we're going to continue to be a healthy church, all of our philosophy of ministry, all of our methodology has to be rooted in Scripture, the truth of Scripture, God's Word. Book of Acts is a wonderful place to begin because we see the growth of what we know as church. As we look at the book of Acts, it helps us, especially in the lesson today, to understand our life a little bit better. Have you ever just said, oh, nothing's working well in my life? What I want to do isn't happening. Or I tried to do this and nobody else was in agreement. Ever experienced that? There's a thing called, and I think if we hear this terminology, you'll understand, an open door and a closed door. Why is it sometimes God apparently has a wide open door? In fact, it's not just a single door, it's like a huge garage door that's open and you're running full speed. Have you ever run into a door that you thought was open and it wasn't? It hurts. I told this story years ago. Recently, I have my first stitches right here because I tried to run through a door that didn't open well, right through the glass. You ever had something like that happen? Have you ever walked into just a glass door thinking it wasn't there? First thing you do is look around and see if anybody saw you. Yeah, we've all been there. Sometimes God opens doors, sometimes God closes, and usually when it's a closed door, man, we pitch a little baby fit. Instead of realizing God is in charge of our lives, He gives us opportunities, He gives us obstacles. And here's something I want you to look at on the screen. He, God, does what? Allows what? God is not a mean God. If God's in charge of our life, if God has a plan for our life, He's going to bring obstacles, allow them in your life. Why? Not because He's mean. To what? Shape us. With every closed door, with every obstacle, it is for us to be shaped, to be used in a better way by Him. Without it, we would continue doing what we think is right and what we want to do. Sometimes He has obstacles. Purpose of the obstacle is, come on, work with me. It's to shape us. And He provides what? So we're contrasting obstacles and opportunities. Obstacles do what? Shape us. Opportunities to stretch us. An open door allows us to move from where we are to another place. And if we believe that God is in control of our life, God wants us to go through that because it stretches us. It moves us from our comfort zone to what I have always said for years is our faith zone, where we can only depend upon Him. Does that make sense? Let's read this together. He, God, does what? Allows what? For what purpose? What else does He do? Provides what? Why? Go home. I'm not kidding you. You could see Him. If you put it into practice, what good is being here if you don't hear truth and then use it in your life? This is as much truth as you need today. What I'm going to try to do is show you the biblical rationale for that statement. What chapter are you in? Acts what? 16. So, as we look at that, understand, you can never look at a scripture passage without understanding what preceded it and what follows it. So, as we're working in a linear method from point A to point B to point C, etc., quick review. Last couple weeks, we've looked at Acts 15. We saw a storm brewing. In fact, there were two storms, if you remember, Acts 15. The first storm was pretty simple. People had come to where Paul was, came to Antioch from the city of Jerusalem. So if you remember the map, they came there to teach people that they had to add something to the gospel. They needed to add personal works, things that they could do in order to save themselves and make them acceptable to God. That resulted in a church council where the church council simply said, that is wrong teaching. You are never saved by works. You're saved by God's grace through the terminology, and how you say it is important. Sometimes we want to just add to terms. You never do that. You take what God has said and you say it exactly the way God said it. Otherwise, you get yourself into trouble and you start reinventing the gospel. The gospel is not about Jesus anymore in our country. Do you realize that? It's all about feeling good. It's all about love, a mystical fog of love. It's all about social justice. Are you aware of that? That's what most churches are teaching in our country today. It's called woke theology. We have to be rooted in Scripture. Jesus' death was enough. Yes? Should be grateful for that. Because how many works can you do to earn God's favor considering the fact that you're a horrible sinner? What can you possibly do? I always tell people when I witness to them, I take a book, I take out a piece of paper and say, every sin you've ever committed from birth to this day is written down. The Bible says every thought, every deed, every action is recorded. What are you going to do to remove that? What could you possibly do to earn God's favor? Because every sin that you commit is worthy of His judgment. So let's say you've got one sin in heaven. Seth, you've got one sin. We've reduced them all to one sin. You're fine. But you've got how many? One sin. Now the rest of you have, starting at the number 99, you're the next lowest. Doesn't that feel good? Look at the rest of the sinners. They're worse than you. How many you got? How many you got? And the rest of you have a bunch. Okay, now imagine a chain. Can you imagine a chain? And chains have what?
Links.
Oof, chain on Seth. Dangling. Your first name? What is it?
Lane.
Lane. Because you got a lot more sin. The rest of you, I can't lift. Okay? We're going to get something hydraulic here to lift you all up in the air. And now we've torched the floor. It's in burning fire. Can you picture this? That's called a word picture. Can you picture Seth dangling? How many sins? How many sins? 99. How many y'all got? A bunch. Okay, you're all dangling. How many links have to break before you fall? But you've only got one sin. Watch. Your sin disconnects you from God. One chain link and you're down. How many for the rest of you? Read James 2:10 sometimes. If you commit one sin, you are guilty of all sin in God's eyes. Why? He's a holy God that's never sinned. Aren't you glad that the church council took Jesus at His word when He said, faith in Him is enough without your works? That's it? My gosh, that should rock your world. You don't have to earn His approval. You are saved if you put your faith in Him. Folks, that's called good news. Thus the word gospel. Isn't that good? But you have to put your faith in Him. Going to church doesn't get it done. Having the right Bible doesn't get it done. Being a good doobie doesn't get it done. You got to have faith in who? You say, why are you keep pounding this? Because you need to be saved if you want to spend eternity in heaven. And so must your parents, your grandchildren, your own kids, the people that you connect with at work, school, wherever. That is the message we are to deliver to them. Are you with me? That's why this is a big deal, this book. Because you're saved by God's grace through what? Through faith. There's a second storm. And the second storm we looked at was between Barnabas and Paul. We pointed this out, that Barnabas was the leader. Paul was his intern. Okay? There came a time when Paul was recognized as God's leader. Because God's the one that told Paul, you are to go to the Gentiles. Their roles changed like that. We looked at this last week. Barnabas is going, oh, that's fine. I want to take this young guy with me and do what I want to do. And Paul said, that's not the plan. God's plan is for you and I to go here, do this. And there became a conflict. You ever had conflict with people? And I always say, are you married? We have conflict with people pretty much every day of our life. Generally, it's because one person feels one way, the other person feels a different way. True? Could you both be right? Could you both think that you're right and one be wrong? There we go. That's exactly what happens with Barnabas and with this guy named Paul. When we come into storms, and that was a storm, Barnabas decided, no, I'm going to not listen to Paul. I'm going to do the things that I want to do. He went off. It's the last time we ever hear of him. Paul chooses a new person to go with him. Look at verse 40 and 41 of chapter 15. It's right before we get to 16. Paul chose who? Chose Silas. The storms, whether it's a relational storm or a doctrinal storm, reveal our character and our commitment to God and His mission. Just because you think you're right doesn't mean you're right. It comes down, what has God what? Said. What does God want us to do? And the Bible teaches a very simple principle. It's called submission to what? To what? Authority. Barnabas wanted to do his own thing. We never hear of him again. The church commends Paul. Paul chooses Silas. They go off church planning. This is where we see them going into this situation of chapter 16. In verse 40, 41, they get together and off they go. I can picture them singing a song. Have you ever heard this song? We'll see if it comes up.
Hi ho, it's home from earth we go. Hi ho, hi ho, hi ho, hi ho, hi ho, it's home from earth we go.
All right, little quiz here, little quiz. What were they saying? Off to work we go. I've used that clip numerous times over the years for training people in how to do effective ministry. We could sit here now for the next 45 minutes, analyze that little clip. I believe it's less than a minute. And look at a number of principles that we can learn from the dwarves about being successful as a team. There's some principles there. You'd say, oh, those people need work. They need to get to work for sure, but they need work because the team's not operating what? Effectively. Did you notice that? Was there a laggard? There's all kinds of principles in there. So I envision Paul and Silas. They're off on this big adventure. And they're whistling. They're singing something to that effect because they understand it's life is not about them. It's about accomplishing the work that God has given them. Do you remember Jesus talking about the work his Father's given him? Aren't you glad he didn't quit, take a vacation? So as we talk here in the book of Acts, we all have a mission. We all have work to do. And we should have a spirit of hi-ho, hi-ho. It's off. Off to work. What's the next word? We do. Because Paul chose who? Silas. Okay? Keep that thought in mind. Acts 16, we're looking at that. We see a map on the screen. This is a wonderful map of Paul's second missionary journey. We know that he started here in Antioch. You never realize how unsteady you are until you try to hold the light in one place. Okay, it's doing its own thing. So he went from Antioch through Syria, through his hometown of Tarsus, to Cilicia. Pastor Josh put together a video that shows Cilicia. It's a province. It's like going through Eaton County, through Berry County, to whatever's over there. Does that make sense? That's what he's doing. He then goes up through the middle of this entire region, is called Asia Minor, or Anatolia back in the day. Just like the United States has various states, Europe has various countries, Anatolia did also. We know that as modern day Turkey. He goes through these provinces. He goes back to the city of Derbe, back to Lystra, back to Iconium. He goes to the same cities that he had just been to, but he goes in reverse order. There's a reason to his madness. God leads him. He goes up through this region, and now every place that he wants to go, God shuts the door. You ever wanted to do something, God shut the door, and then shut it again, and shut it again, and you either have a hissy fit, you quit, or you say, Lord, show me what you want me to do. And I'll quit trying to do things, what? My way. So he goes, and he goes, and he goes, and he goes. Now that says what? See, this is where American Christians get confused. It says Paul wanted to go to Asia, and he couldn't. You're going, China? Japan? No. That is Asia, the continent. This is Asia, the province. You see the difference? It was called Asia. He ends up, he goes through Mysia, and he comes up, here's the city of Troas. We know it's associated with what city? Troy. Very good. Now you're all caught up. We're in Acts 16, 1 through 2. Paul came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke what? Well of him. If you remember, when Paul came through this region previously, he was initially greeted by people going, oh, look, a Jewish rabbi. We'll sit down and talk to you. And then they started hearing him talk, not about the Jewish stuff, but about Jesus. And they got torqued. Do you remember what happened? They tried to kill him. You ever had anybody try to kill you lately because you were a Christian? But he was. They stoned him. Remember, they don't take little pea stone pieces and go. No. They don't even take rocks like we would have landscaping. They pick up chunks of rock because Jews were very precise. If I'm going to kill somebody with a stone, the stone has to be so big, weigh so much, and be thrown with so much effort. Aren't you glad they were so precise? They leave Paul for dead. He goes back with Silas. I can just see Silas walk along with, where are we going, Paul? He says, we're going to Derbe. In his mind from the story, says, okay, Derby's okay. Where else are you going? Lystra. He goes, what? And Iconium. Do what? They're going right back to where Paul was stoned. And can you hear Paul saying this to him? Dude, you're going to have such a great time there. These people are so hospitable. They're going to open their arms and just welcome you. And Paul's still got all these scars and bruises and cuts that have tried to heal, and he couldn't because they were so deep. Can you see Silas going like this as they're walking, looking to see where these people are? They arrive at Lystra. They meet a kid named Timothy. Bible scholars don't know the exact age because we don't get his birthday, but based on what we do know from that era, Timothy would have been in his late teens to early 20s. How many people here are in their late teens up to 25? Raise your hand. Pretty much that table, right? A handful of you. Okay. You think you are, but you're not. So this is Timothy. He's just a young guy. How much experience does he have? Not much. They meet him there, Silas and him. So we know he's in his early 20s. These are things you can appreciate about Timothy that the Bible reveals to us, both here in Acts, but also in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and a few of the other writings. His mother is Jewish. Her name is Eunice. Anybody here named Eunice? Grandmother's name Lois. Anybody named Lois? Those were pretty common names back in the day. 2 Timothy 1 tells us that Timothy was raised in the Jewish faith. He understood everything there was to know about Judaism. So if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you learn all of the Jewish stuff, how Timothy had been raised. His mother became a believer. Do we know when? No. But nobody brought Jesus to the city of Lystra until Paul first did, and that's the city he was nearly killed in. Can you imagine I'm coming down here and I'm going to lead you to Christ? I'm Paul. I'm going to lead you to Christ and say, I baptize you, and all of a sudden that big rock hits me in the middle of the forehead. Boom. And about 12 more hit me. Boom. You're not going to stand there and go, that's cool. You're going to be running for your life. Do you think that made an impression on her? They were Jewish, but mom became a believer. Mom influenced, then we know, Timothy. For Timothy to move from the Jewish faith into the Christian faith. We know that his dad is a Greek and or Gentile, which means this. He was a God-fearer. That's a term used in the Bible. It means he's a Jewish man, or I'm sorry, a Greek man, a Gentile, who is not Jewish. Here's this Jewish woman. They take a liking to each other. But Jewish women are not just going to go marry, especially a good Jewish woman like Timothy's mom was, and grandmother would probably never have allowed this, that you just didn't mix religion unless he was a God-fearer, which means I'm a Gentile. I worship false gods, but there's enough about the Jewish faith that intrigues me. I will go to the Jewish synagogue. I will learn about one God called, the Jews called who? Jehovah. He became partly Jewish, but he still maintained a little bit of his pagan practices. That's called a God-fearer. Go back to Acts 10, Cornelius was a God-fearer. They feared God, but they weren't willing to completely become Jewish. And in order to become Jewish as a man, what do you have to do? Circumcision. Do we have to explain that? I think most of us here in America understand the concept. Whether you are or you aren't, we understand the concept. Here's this pagan guy. Okay, if I want to truly become Jewish, I have to now, as an adult man, do what? Now, I don't know about you. I'm having second thoughts. Okay? That's the reality. That's the situation. This man is never mentioned again. We know he was married to this Jewish person. We know he was more than likely a God-fearer. We know that he had a son. But we know this, his son was never circumcised. And if I'm the father and I truly became Jewish, I would have had to have been what? Circumcised. And then the number one responsibility of a Jewish man is to make sure that his son is. It didn't happen, which tells us he wasn't totally Jewish. This helps us to understand how they could have possibly been drawn to each other, because she did see a man making some effort towards her Jewish faith sometime in her life. Timothy was somebody, if you read the text, had a good reputation. He had a solid spiritual foundation. Later, we see that he is a faithful disciple. He follows Paul. He listens to Paul. He puts himself underneath the mentorship of Paul to the degree that Paul then says this in his writing, he's my faithful son. He's not a blood son, but in the faith, he's somebody that was like a son. Are you following? It's important to know the background to understand what is happening here. Timothy did not become a leader because he felt entitled to it. He became a leader because he earned it under years of mentorship and struggle and trials with Paul and Silas and others. We could go home now and just think of these thoughts. As the responsible person of your family, now you've got to figure out who that is. Some of you are single parents, right? Some of you are married. And you ask yourself, are you responsible for your family? Well, biblically, are you? I'm not saying who earns the paycheck and who wears the pants. I'm saying who is the spiritually responsible person in your family? A, B, or C. Figure it out, and then let me talk to that person. What are you doing to build a solid foundation, spiritual foundation in your children? You got to look at Scripture. Men, who's the person that God holds accountable for your family? Okay, that's about four of you. Who? Me, if you're a man. It's not the mother. It's not even the grandmother. It's you. You're responsible. We have to man up. And if you're the one that God's going to hold accountable, let me ask you, man, what are you doing to help your kids become faithful disciples of Jesus? Because it's your job. Now, it doesn't mean you can't work what? Together. But who does God hold accountable for your kids? Who, men? Me. He holds us accountable. So we could think about that passage and say, am I being responsible? If you're a single parent, we'll say a mom, then you are the person responsible. Because there is no what? No dad, no father, no husband necessarily. As a believer, you could ask yourself this, am I living a godly lifestyle? Timothy lived a godly lifestyle, and others looked at him and said, he's authentic. He really loves Jesus, because I see this, this, and this. If you go to work, if you go to school, you go to your neighborhood, would anybody look at you and say, whoa, don't do that again, Brian said. you might tap your chin and not the side of your face, and you might go, would anybody look at you and go, I think you act like Jesus. You talk like Jesus. You live like Jesus. Would anyone say that about you? You. They did about Timothy. And he was a lot younger than most of us. That's what I get out of the passage. Who would say that you have a solid reputation? All of these are lessons that we can learn just from those couple verses. Look at verse 3. It said, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he what? Circumcised Timothy, because the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was what? Now, wait a minute. We just had this thing about circumcision that you didn't have to be circumcised to be saved. True. True. But think of Timothy. He's half Greek, half Jewish. He's a nobody in the eyes of the Jews. In America, we always call it, there's a lot of terms we've used. In my era, that person's a half-breed. Do you know the term? Now, whether you like the term or not, that's a cultural term that society has oftentimes used. Timothy, if he walked into a synagogue, they would say, he's not Jewish, get him out of here. If he hung out with the Gentile people, they're not going to accept him either because he's partly what? So Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, when we go into a new city, we primarily go to Jewish people first. Timothy, if you want to be effective, this is what I would recommend. It's up to Timothy to make the decision. Does he want to be a credible Jew to be able to share Christ? Have you noticed that sometimes you have to take what you feel is right, set it aside in order to have somebody listen to you? Yes? Yeah. That's why Timothy gets circumcised. And I'm going, wow. He must really love Jesus and love the people he wants to witness to, because as a teenager, as a young adult, he's going to do that. Why? It opens doors, doesn't keep them what? For both sides. For both sides. That's what we see here in verse 3. Has nothing to do with salvation. Has everything to with the concept of not being a stumbling block. That my rights matter more than whether you get saved or not. Does that make any sense to you? And what I found myself asking me this week is, what is there in my life that as I go to lost people that could come across as though it's a stumbling block and it closes the door between any attempt to witness? Skip, let me use your hat for a second. This hat says, awaken the warrior within. I just love it. But now when you see this hat, it says Magna across that. It says Trump across that. Now they may mean playing cards. Trump, okay. But it probably means something else, right? It could be Harris. It could be Biden. Have it on your shirt. Let's just say your hat. And I'm just going to witness to somebody into a restaurant. Is it possible that this hat could be a stumbling block to a spiritual conversation? Because they see me as a Republican or worse. There's just sometimes, folks, we have to take what we think is right, what we feel is right, what we like to do, and set it aside. Oops. So ask yourself, what in your life is keeping somebody from coming to faith? Hopefully I don't have to belabor that, because we all have that, right? There was a time when I was coaching football and I'd wear a Maple Valley shirt. And at the time, back when I coached football, we were pretty darn good. If I want to go to Olivet High School, do you think I'm going to wear the shirt? Back then? Heck yes, because I want to rub it in their nose, right, Gary? Yeah, but really, if I'm going to have a spiritual conversation, is that probably, is that the best thing to do? No. Okay. Look at verse 4 and 5. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Watch what happens. We've got Paul, we've got Silas, and we've added a newbie. What's his name? Timothy. Timothy joins the band, and notice, they worked together. Bible talks about unity, how nice it is for people to be in unity. Isn't it good for mom and dad to get along, kids? Huh? How about co-workers? Is it good for them to get along? Even in ministry, it's good that they work together. They traveled together. They did the work together. And Timothy was the new guy on the street. You know what he did? He watched the example of the older people. And he learned that working together, we can accomplish more than working what? Is that true? Is that a concept? They continue. Verses 6 through 9, we're not going to look at. All kinds of lessons we can draw from that. We come to the very last lesson in Acts 16 and verse 10 that we're looking at today. After Paul had seen the vision, this is where I try to point out to you because I want you to really become a student of Scripture. After Paul had seen the vision, who saw it? What's the word? Got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. They're standing in Troas, looking across the water to Greece, concluding that God had called to preach the gospel. There's two words there that generally when you read Scripture, like we just read right by them, not really think about them. But when we become students of Scripture, we begin to analyze what the writer's saying. All of a sudden, there's a we and there's an us. The author has now become first what? Person, no longer second or third person. Would you have noticed that on your own? It's something that we learn to look at as we study Scripture. Who wrote the book of Acts? Why did that just sound like a 50s song? Anybody know what just went through my head? I'm sorry, my head does funny things. I hear phrases, you want to sing it to me? Who wrote the book of love? Who wrote the... I'm glad I've got somebody of my generation here. Yeah, who wrote the book of Acts? Come on, let's sing it now. Who? Luke. Do you realize that Luke now joins the team? He adds himself. The team is what? The band is growing. After Paul, who saw the vision again? Paul. They've met Luke. Now, some people think at this point, the long journey has taken its toll on Paul. Paul needs a good doctor or physician. He meets this guy. There's many theories about who Luke was and how he came to join the team. At this point, I don't know enough to say this is definitive, but I do know that he joined the team. Isn't it great when that happens? Any of you ever start a business and it was just you? You and Mama, we'll say. Anybody ever start a business? And it didn't fold necessarily under your guide? Isn't it great when you can add that next person? And then maybe what? Another person and see that grow? We've done it in our families. There's the two of you, and then you add Hector, then you add Achilles, and then you add Helen, and all of a sudden you got a family. Can't families be joyful and wonderful if they all what? Work together. I'm reading this over and over and over, and Luke has now joined them. He not only joined them, he says, we what? We got ready. Notice it doesn't say that. Paul told us to do it, and Paul went and sat and had a nice tea while we did the grunt work. Does it say that? What does it imply? We got together. We played nice. We got ready. Successful teams work together to do what I call the mundane They've got to get their tents together. They got to fill up their canteens. Somebody's got to feed the animals. They all what? Work together at the mundane things of life. But also they went on and they called us, the team, to what? It's critical in a church that we work together on the mundane things that have to be done. You realize bathrooms have to be clean? Toys in the nursery need to be clean. You ever watch a kid with a toy? Yeah. Who's going to hold that toy next? It's not going to be daddy. Okay, somebody's going to. Let's disinfect. We've got 78 acres of land, folks. Somebody's got to do something with it. I thank God for people like Claude Snyder. I don't even know if Claude's here today. He has worked in the maintenance of this church, just vacuuming this auditorium. You go, well, look, there's a piece of dirt. Ooh. Do you realize if Claude wasn't vacuuming, how many more pieces of stuff there would be? I thank God for people like Claude, people who work behind the scenes to do the mundane. But I thank God for people like Artie Reed, Bryce, Colin, and others who are working in the mission, preaching the gospel to others. Both are needed. One is never greater than the other because they each contribute equally. And in order for that to happen, in order for a church to be successful, if we go back one verse, there's got to be a spirit of and not me. That's what kills churches. That kills organizations. That kills schools. That kills sports teams. When it becomes all about me and what I want, and it's no longer us or we. Father, for our church, we are grateful for the people that are here. May we learn lessons. Even as I went through a part of the passage that really spoke to me, may we learn lessons, not just about teamwork, about the importance of the mission, about growing in our faith, about being responsible in our homes. And if we do that, Lord, you are going to just use us in ways we can't even comprehend. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine standing there at the water's edge. They've walked hundreds, literally hundreds.